going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Hymn number 45. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky,
I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be
Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing praises unto you and to your Son. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit as we sing, and I pray also, Lord, that you would bless the remainder of this service and fill our pastor with your Spirit as he preaches from your word, and help us to be attentive to the message that you've laid on his heart, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. For our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 220. Jesus is all the world to me. Hymn number 220. Hymn number 220. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy,
my
hear me so. announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand. An usher would be glad to bring you one. We have on the front is our new Bible memory passage. We're going through 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I think my plan for now is to go through all of 2 Timothy. So if you've never memorized a whole book of the Bible, this will be your chance to do it together, to just memorize all of 2 Timothy together. So really excited about that. And of course, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy are such great books, so you're going to have fun while doing this one for sure. Those that completed the Genesis 1 memory challenge, I did make an order for some really awesome winter jackets, different styles for men and ladies. So I put some rush shipping on those. As soon as they're in, I definitely will bring them. But looking forward to that. And then on the left of our bulletin there, our service times are listed. Sunday morning, 10:30. Sunday evening, 4:30. And our Wednesday Bible study at 7. I just wanted to say thank you guys for holding down the fort while I was gone. And Brother Furr's sermons were really, really good. It looked like it was a good weekend here. It was great seeing the high attendance and all that. So just really nice to know that I could go somewhere and things just run really well. So thank you guys for that. Things were great at Springcrest Baptist Church. Pastor Reyes is doing well, and the church is doing great. They had over 50, I believe, in attendance, and so they're doing really good. We spent all Saturday at NASA just hanging out, having a great time. It was a lot of fun. Huge turnout for soul winning. There was a first-time soul winner that came out soul winning with us, so it was great to see his church thriving for sure. And also on our bulletin there, you'll see our soul winning times are listed. Below that, our year-to-date soul winning statistics. We're at 81 for the year. Great start to the year. We have our upcoming events. February 13th, so this Friday at 6 p.m., is the Sweethearts Banquet. And so that's for married couples. So how it's going to work is at 6 p.m. is when the preaching portion is going to start. So treat it like a church service. Make sure you're on time, or that you're here plenty in time to be at your seats at 6 p.m. We'll have Brother Cameron lead a song, and then I'll preach a short-ish sermon, depending on how long it takes our DoorDash driver to get the food, which is Brother Theodore. He's picking up the food for us, so he is our DoorDash driver, so I do appreciate him doing that. We're going to have this area set up for kids to hang out. They'll have some pizza delivered for them. And then for the adults, getting some good old Longhorn, the official restaurant of Anchor Baptist Church. So we are looking forward to that. And so we'll have a good time of fellowship. We'll play the not-so-newlyweds game. There'll be some prizes and just time of fun. It's one of the coolest events of the year, and so really looking forward to that. March 7th, then we will have a soul winning marathon in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's going to be from 12 p.m. to 4 p.m. And then the next day, March 8th, will be the men's preaching night. And I do plan on getting some food ordered here as well for that, so no need to worry about the potluck for next one. And we'll just have a good time of fellowship after that. On the right, our visitor card is listed there, as well as our online giving. And then, of course, our prayer list. Nothing new added this week, but as usual, if you have any requests, email the church, and I'd be happy to put that on there for you. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we go to our next song. Lord God, thank you so much for our church, and thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight in good health, all of us, Lord, and just to freely worship you, to sing praises to your name. I pray that you'd please bless us tonight and all of our friends' churches tonight that are having service, Lord. I also just pray that you would bless the requests that our church members have according to your will, Lord. I pray for Brother Theodore, for his mother, just to be fully healed. We heard some good news that she's improving, but God, I just pray that you just fully heal her, that she'd have no more cancer whatsoever. And I pray for the people in our church who have unsaved loved ones, that those people would just have soft hearts to the gospel, that they'd be able to hear it as often as possible, Lord, and that you would just help us to be bold in our personal lives, to be soul winners for you. I pray that you would just bless the Sweethearts Banquet coming up and our soul winning this weekend, all the events that we have coming up. I pray that you just bless the works that we're trying to do for you, God, and bless this evening's service. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, at this time, we'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
All right, for our third song, if you would at this time, take a white handout and turn to Psalm chapter 67. That's Psalm chapter 67 in the white handouts.
Thank you.
go ahead and start there right on the first.
God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing.
Offering plates are being passed around. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13.
Good evening, Romans 13. Romans 13, the Bible reads, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day, our church, and all the great works that you allow us to do. You help us to learn from your word. We thank you for the book of Romans, and we ask that you fill our past with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, we are in Romans chapter number 13. The Bible says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And number one this evening, God created authority. God created the institutions of authority. Let's read that again. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. So we are to obey authority. Why? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So when it says that the powers that be are ordained of God, that simply just means that God created authority. Some people would take more of like a Calvinistic view of this and have this idea that every single leader that exists in this world, God is kind of hand-picking them and placing them into that position. And there's times that God blesses a people by giving them a good leader. There's also times God curses people by giving them a bad leader. But what I think this verse is just teaching is the simple fact that God created authority. Okay, now go to Jude. While you're turning there, I want to read Hosea 8, verse 3. The Bible says, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. Right? So that verse kind of disproves this idea that just all people in authority were placed there by God, because God's saying, hey, they've put kings in positions of authority, but not by me. In Psalms, I believe it's chapter 2, it talks about how the kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. So we don't want to get this idea to think that every single leader is godly or every single leader is of God. But here's the truth, is that leadership and authority is of God. And positions of authority were ordained by God. And you got to realize that authority in and of itself is a good thing. We need authority in this world, and it is wicked people that despise authority. It is wicked people that rise up against God-ordained authority. And whenever you see someone bucking their God-ordained authority, that should be a red flag that that person has a lot of problems in their heart. Look at Jude. Now, this is talking about false prophets, the most wicked people that exist. It says in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, notice this, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So notice, these reprobate false prophets, you know what they hate? They hate dominion. What does that mean? Authority. In 2 Peter 2, the parallel passage of this chapter, it uses the word government. It just says that they despise government. And you know, there's some people in this world that just openly despise human government, right? That you have these anarchists out there that want to live in some sort of utopia where there's no government, there's no authority, there's no judges, there's no police, there's nothing like that. Here's the reality, though, is that there's no such thing as anarchy. Because whenever there's a power vacuum, that vacuum will get filled. And if you're smart and if you're righteous, you should want righteous authority to be bolstered and supported by society in every area of life. Because if righteous authority is not supported, you know what, you know, usurps that authority? Gangs, violence, warlords. It's like, just look at countries that are a failed state, where the government collapses. Are people just living in utopia? No, no, no. Gangs and warlords run the streets. So you have to be a real special kind of idiot to not want human government. Now, we could sit here and criticize some of the things that our government does
that is outside of their lane, of their authority, yeah, let's criticize that stuff. But you know what? I want government. I want authority. I want authority in homes, in schools, in sports teams, at church, in our civil society. You know, authority is a good thing. Go to Acts chapter number 5. Now, we read in Romans 13, the Bible says that let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So how we should view our life is simply through the lens of obedience. Life is really just all about obedience. But the question is, to who, right? That's kind of when we're making decisions in life, when we're deciding what's wrong and what's right. Here's the right answer always is to obey. It's always the right answer. But the question is, who do we obey? Well, the Bible says, obey the higher powers. Now, what's the highest power? The Lord, God, the King James Bible. That is the highest power, right? Look at Acts chapter number 5, verse 26. The Bible says, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So here we have, you know, government officials, if you will, telling the apostles, hey, we straitly commanded you not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. Does government have authority? Yes, it does. But does the government have authority over God? Absolutely not. You know, it's funny how people want to champion this idea of separation of church and state. And in reality, they don't even know what that means. There is a separation of church and state. I've preached whole sermons on that. But here's the thing. There's no separation between God and state. Because whether these atheist people in charge or these Jewish people in charge or these Catholic people in charge want to acknowledge it or not, the God of the Bible is ruling. The God of the Bible is on the throne. The God of the Bible has all power given unto him. And so his word is the authority in this world, whether people want to acknowledge it or not. So when the government comes around and says, you know, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ, look at the response that the apostles had. Then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What is that? That is an example of obeying the higher power. And look, rebellion is wicked. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We don't want to be in rebellion to our authorities. However, whenever there's a conflict in the chain of command of our authorities, we go to the higher power. And what's the highest power? God. So any, you know, command by an authority figure that tells us to violate God's commandments, we're going to submit ourselves to the highest power, right? So that's why I say that life is always about obedience, but the question is to who? You know, if there's no conflict between what the government official tells you in the Bible, obey, right? And here's the truth is that there's a lot of things in this life that God has not spelled out in great detail of what we need to do. So what has he done? He's created authority, right? He's given the government. And the government has the authority to make laws. And if those laws do not, you know, go against what the Bible says, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, the Bible says. Now, that might not always be fun. That might not always be what we necessarily want to do. But, you know, that's what obedience is anyways at times, right? Submission is oftentimes just doing what you don't want to do, but the authority said it, so I'm going to do it, right? So same thing with, you know, our daily lives. Parents. God has given parents authority. And does the Bible say what time children need to go to bed? No, it doesn't, right? So you know who the authority is? Mom and dad. And if mom and dad say bedtime is at 8, well then practically God is saying bedtime is at 8 because he's given you those parents and he's told you to obey them. So hey, does going to bed at 8 contradict any commandment in the Bible? No. Well then you must obey your authority. When the authority is telling you something that's not contradicting Scripture, you know what? That is a law unto you. That is now like God telling you to do something because, you know, the powers that be are ordained of God, right? Same thing at church. God doesn't say what time we're going to have service. God did not tell me what type of food to cater, right? I felt like maybe the Spirit was, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, all right? We love Longhorn around here. But, you know, these are decisions that we just get to make. Because God has just given different people authority in life. And that authority is not some sort of paper tiger. God actually backs the human authority that he has delegated. Real people in authority, he backs those people. Go back to Romans 13. Number two, resisting rightful authority is ultimately resisting God. And you know, here's why we should care. And if you're a righteous person, why you like authority is because you know, hey, this authority is backed up by God. We like authority because we like God. And you know, we don't like it when people resist lawful, rightful authority because they're resisting God. Yeah. What does the Bible say? Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Yeah. Right? Saying, hey, you are going to be condemned. You are going to be the one that's clearly seen as being in the wrong when you resist the God-ordained authorities. Look what it says there. It says when you resist the power, you resist the ordinance of God. Right? So God is ordaining, God is choosing to vest certain people with authority, and when you buck those people, you are bucking God. And so again, if you're a person who loves God, you would just feel, you know, this just negative feeling towards people bucking authority, right? And when someone's just cheering on people bucking rightful authority, you know, that should vex you. That should be, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to be around people that would resist rightful authority because I don't want to be around people that resist God. Now, what are some areas in life that God has given people authority? Well, one is obvious, government. Okay, go to Titus chapter number 3. Now, government is really the main thing Romans 13 is talking about when it's talking about this power. But, you know, government is an obvious part of life where God has given real authority. Look what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3. Verse 1, instructions to the pastor, all right? Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So the pastor is supposed to exhort God's people to obey the magistrates, right? The judges, the laws of the land. Why would we want to do this? Because this power is ordained of God. And look, you know, our government is wicked. The people who run it are wicked. If the Epstein files haven't told you anything about that, obviously the people running our government is wicked. But you know what? The institution of government itself is not wicked. And the laws that exist in our country that are not contradicting the Bible, hey, those are great laws. We should embrace those laws. We should follow those laws. And it used to be our country was really based on some great laws. You know, just listen to about any Pastor Shelley sermon and he will read you the laws of Connecticut of the 1600s. Just pick a random one. You know, those are some great laws. And you know what? Why? Because our country was founded on Christianity. And Christianity backs this kind of stuff up. Go to 1 Peter 5. So, you know, when someone is just, you know, vitriolic against government as an institution, they want nothing to do with government, they hate laws, they despise dominion, they despise government, you know, that's a wicked person. We should back up government when they're doing that which is right. Now, what's another area of authority that God has given? You know, I think just elders in general. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So, just younger people in general should just kind of, you know, submit to the elderly in general. What's an example of this? Well, what about like kids on a sports team, kids on a baseball team, kids on a football team? You have what? You have coaches. You have trainers. You know, those kids should obey those authorities. And you know what? Like, if you're going to a team and you have a coach, you shouldn't just think like, well, you know, you're not my dad or whatever. And it's like, yeah, obviously they could push boundaries that would be outside of their authority. But like, whatever they say on the gridiron, whatever they say on the baseball field, whatever they say at school, you know, you should obey that. You should submit yourself unto that. When kids are in school, hey, obey the teacher. You get some sort of music lesson, obey the instructor, obey the tutor, obey those that are above you in age. It kind of makes me think about just how I was visiting Springcrest Baptist Church this weekend, and they have Pastor Enrique Reyes. They also have Pastor Cobb, and Pastor Cobb is 89 years old. Bro has been a pastor for almost 60 years, I believe. You know, he's seen some things. He's been faithful for over half a century to the house of God. I mean, this is a great man. And, you know, when I saw him, I just felt a lot of respect for this guy. And we took a picture together, and, you know, they tried to put me in the middle. I'm like, no, Pastor Cobb, you're in the middle. Like, you're the man. You're the 89-year-old man of God. Like, we're going to submit to the elder here. And you know what the opposite of this is pride. Notice the end of this verse. It says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Right? You know, the hoary head that's found in the way of righteousness, hey, that's worthy of a lot of honor. Right? We should respect our elders. It's such a gross and disgusting thing when young people will just make fun of people that are old, you know, make fun of their parents as they're getting old, make fun of the elderly. You know, that's a bad attitude. You should be very, very careful about mocking elderly people, especially righteous elderly people. Yeah. You know, because, you know, you haven't done anything yet. You're young. Why don't you obey those that are older than you? And it could be the same thing, you know, those who are your elders in the faith. Right? You know, if you're 60 years old, but a 15-year-old soul winner got you saved, and that 15-year-old soul winner's read the Bible through five times cover to cover, and you haven't, I bet you he has a lot of things to teach you. Oh, I can never learn from someone younger than me. That's pride as well. Because maybe he's elder than you spiritually. Maybe he's more mature than you spiritually. And so we ought to be deferential in this respect. Go to Ephesians 6. Government, elders. Here's a big one. Parents. You know, parents, that is your God-given authority. You must obey your parents. Look at what Ephesians 6, verse 1 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, hey, you know, that is a power that exists in this world that was ordained of God. The Bible says it's right to obey them. And again, the Bible doesn't have instructions for your day-to-day, every single thing, minutia detail of your life. You know, your parents are often instructing you in what to do and what not to do. And if you disobey that, you know what? You're resisting God. You're disobeying God. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, if you want to live a long life, you ought to obey your mom and dad and honor them, right? That's not mocking them as they get older, right? That's respecting them. That's taking care of them. That's obeying them. That's an important authority. Go to Ephesians 5. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I think a lot of people in our society can get on board with, hey, we need a government. I think a lot of people would agree, hey, we should respect our elders. Maybe less so people would agree with respecting your parents. It seems like Gen Z is very disrespectful to their parents. But you know, even less is when we get to Ephesians 5 and we drop this bomb that the Bible says that the husband is the authority in the home. Yeah. That the husband is the boss of the wife. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So hey, husbands in the home, this is a God-ordained authority. And you know, if a wife is resisting her husband, if she is disobeying, disrespecting, dishonoring him, you know what she's doing? She's dishonoring and disrespecting and disobeying God. Yeah. And you know, it's just so sick today how we live in a country full of women that are so flippant about disrespecting their husbands, disobeying their husbands. And what's even worse is that we live in a country full of men that cheer on women disrespecting their husbands or will help, you know, women disobey their husbands. You know, it's these white knights. I saw this guy at Faithful Word. He reposted some podcaster. I'd never seen this guy before. But I guess he just takes calls about people's marriage issues and tries to help them. And he got this call, and if my memory serves, you know, this woman is just complaining about her husband or whatever. And she brought up about how her husband talked about how the Bible says that he's the authority in the home and that she needs to obey him. And this podcaster's like, he's just like losing his mind and melting listening to this. And he's just like, wow, what a jerk. You mean your husband isn't worthy of respect when he's, you know, thumping the Bible at you? And he's just like, just helping this woman, embolden her in her disrespect. You know, that's wicked as hell. You know what that guy's doing? He's resisting the ordinance of God. Because when you resist the powers that be that are ordained of God, you are resisting God. But you know what? You need to watch out for guys that are like this. Watch out for preachers that are just always just cutting down the husband, undercutting his authority, trying to make him look weak, trying to make him look bad, trying to make himself look super good. You know, that could be kind of a front for a really wicked person. Because you know what white knights love to do? They love to, you know, make all the other guys look bad, but he's the understanding one, honey. He would never treat you like that. He would never yell a Bible verse at you. He is understanding. He's emotional. He's going to connect with you emotionally. And really, you know what he's trying to do is he's trying to commit adultery. That's what the Bible says false prophets are like, that they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And when people are just attacking God-ordained authority, that is a red flag that someone might be a complete false prophet or someone might just be super in the flesh, super backslidden. Either way, I have no interest in listening to anyone that preaches any feminist doctrine whatsoever. Just run away from preachers that preach feminist nonsense. Okay, what about bosses? Go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter number 3. This is another power that has been ordained of God. And this one as well is under attack today. This one as well, it's sickening to see how many people just flippantly disrespect their boss. Yep. You know, I know of people that have trashed their boss online, that have gone online and just trashed their boss in a super public way. Nothing happened. I mean, people just get away with this kind of stuff now and emboldens other people to do the same. Colossians 3:22, the Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Why is it that you'd want to serve your master? Why is it that you would want to obey your boss, be a good employee, work hard for him? Is it because you necessarily just love your boss? Not necessarily. Sometimes you have a good boss. Sometimes you have a really terrible boss. But here's what you should always have is the fear of God. And God has ordained authority in the workplace. And the boss is in charge. And you know what that means? You don't sit here and infantilize the boss. You don't sit here and try to point out all of his mistakes and make him look dumb. You don't sit here and backtalk him. You don't disrespect him. You don't openly defy him. You don't go around and do little whisper campaigns to make people think that he's bad. And look, you know, we live in a society, unfortunately, where even women are bosses in the workplace. And, you know, that's not right. But you know what? Two wrongs don't make a right either. And if you have a female boss, you shouldn't go around just trashing her, disrespecting her either. Look, obviously, if I could push a button and get rid of all female bosses, I would do that until my finger bleeds. But, you know, I'm just saying, like, because we don't agree with an authority, that doesn't give us the right to just usurp that authority. Doesn't give us the right to go and trash that authority. That is not how it works. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. You know, the same thing with pastors. Pastors have authority as well. Now, it's definitely in a much lesser sense than a lot of these other things. Like, parents are just always over their children. Doesn't matter where you are. Mom and dad is in charge. Where it's like pastors are just overseeing the house of God. And that's really where their authority ends. But, you know, we should give proper respect to pastors for the work that they do. We should obey them. The Bible says in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So pastors are going to give an account of their stewardship. The Bible talks about, hey, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It's a big job. It's a very big responsibility. And pastors need to take that seriously and do a good job. But, you know, if you're not a pastor, you ought to obey the pastor in the church. You ought to give pastors respect. And it's funny, in other countries, it really is like this. I called it pastor privilege in the Bahamas because I feel like if I just told people my name was Pastor Oz, they just like loved me even more and were even more willing to talk with me. And so I just use that pastor privilege all day long. If it gets people saved, you know, I'll do it. Yeah. I was soul winning, where were we? In Lawton. I was soul winning Brother Cameron in Lawton. And it's so funny. We knock on the door and this woman's like, "Who it be?" And we're like, it's Pastor Oz. "Who is it?" "It's Pastor Oz." "Who?" It's Pastor Oz. "Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. Pastor, how's it going?" But it's like, she's like screaming and yelling. And then she like, "Oh, it's Pastor." Now she's like, chill out, right? And I'm just like, hey, if I have to use the pastor privilege to get this woman to chill out enough for me to preach her the gospel, praise God. Yeah. And she got saved. So, hey, you know, we ought to have proper respect for authority. And that doesn't matter what type of authority it is. God has ordained authority. You ought to obey and respect that authority. Yeah. Go back to Romans 13. Number three, I want to say this. Authority should punish evil. It's one of the reasons people are vested with authority is to punish evil. Because here's the truth. God, the Bible tells us not to take vengeance upon ourselves, right? We're not supposed to go avenge ourselves. We're supposed to let God avenge. And God can often do that through supernatural means, right? God could just kill his enemies if he wants. God could strike people with diseases. God could just ruin people's finances. God can do a lot. But, you know, God also allows vengeance to be taken through proper authority. And that is God's vengeance as well. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So notice, what's the purpose of authority? What's the purpose of government specifically? It's to terrorize evil. It's to bring terror to the workers of iniquity, to people who do evil. It says rulers are not a terror to good works. And, you know, this is why I personally, you know, have only been afraid of a police officer one time in my life. And it was because it was a female cop, and I just don't trust them, all right? The only option they have is to shoot and kill you, so. But, you know, I've had, like, I've literally had hundreds of interactions with law enforcement, and I've never felt any trepidation or fear because I'm not breaking the law. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, stick up for rights and stuff like that and hold police accountable. We should. But I'm just saying, like, I'm not feeling like these cops are about to murder me or about to execute me because I'm not like, here's my ID, officer. You know, you want my ID real fast? Or, you know, I'm not doing that. I'm just a normal person. And it's funny when you're just normal and respectful and you carry yourself well and you're not dressed like a thug. Yeah. It's amazing how cops don't kill you. Yep. It's amazing how cops don't wake up in the morning just thinking, who can I hunt down and kill today? Yeah. Like, it's ridiculous. Like, the lies and the railing against police officers in our country is just out of control. Yeah. Because we live in such a, like, a polite and nonviolent society compared to most countries. And our police here are so, like, restrained and kept under check and cameras on them all the time and body cam. Like, our police, I believe, do a pretty good job here. And when you watch body cam footage of a shooting, honestly, like, 90% of the time, maybe 95% of the time, maybe more, it's, like, justified 100%. Yep. And people are like, oh, so much police brutality in America. It's like, why don't you go look up, like, Russian cops? Go on YouTube and look up, like, Russian cops or look up the cops in India. I mean, they're just swinging their baton at anything that's in the way. Like, they're not doing anything. It's just like they're just clearing the way. They're just beating the crap out of everyone. You know, there's places in this world where it's just you look at someone wrong and you're going to get beaten by the government. All right, we don't live in that type of a society, thank God. Right? In general, you know what our police are doing? You know, they're terrorizing the evil. And they need to do it way more. It's sad, like, we've kind of just hamstrung the police in our country. They're so scared to do their job. They're scared to go to crime-ridden neighborhoods because everyone's going to call them a racist. Everyone's going to call them some murderer or something like that. You know, Derek Chauvin did not kill George Floyd. There's my hot take for the evening. That guy overdosed on fentanyl. Yep. Okay? Derek Chauvin is spending the rest of his life in prison, and it's wicked as hell that he's rotting in prison for a murder he didn't commit. You know, it's just like, hey, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Hey, if you're doing wickedly, you should be afraid. Right. You should be, you know, I want wicked people to be afraid of the police. Yeah. I want drug dealers to be afraid of the police. I want murderers to be afraid of the police. I want wicked people to be afraid of authority. I want rebellious kids to fear their mother and father. I want people that want to sow discord in church to be afraid. I want people that want to bring in false doctrine to be scared of authority. Go to Proverbs 20. Let's look at a couple Proverbs on this. There's a quote by one of our founding fathers. I think it's not even a real quote, but it's supposedly been, you know, attributed to Thomas Jefferson. I'm not sure if it's 100% true. But it's just like, you know, when the government... Or when the people feel the government, there's tyranny. When the government fears the people, there is liberty. And I just say it should just be that the righteous should be feared by the wicked, regardless of how you want to turn that around. It's like, if there's a righteous government, I hope wicked people fear that righteous government. And if someone's wicked, you know, I hope that you're afraid of the cops. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Right, so this king is cracking skulls. This king is coming down on wickedness to where if people are wicked, he kind of just scatters them with his eyes. He could just give them that look, and people are, the wicked are scattered. This is the mom that spanks her kids, praise God, at the dinner table, and kids are acting up, and mom can just give that look, and it just scatters away evil. Now, if you're giving people the look and it doesn't scatter away evil, it's probably because you're not exercising authority. You know, if mom and dad can just give their kids the look and the kids laugh, and the kids just run around and they don't even care whatsoever, well, they don't fear you because you're probably not disciplining, probably not spanking enough, right? So this king is scattering away evil with his eyes. It's good when people fear righteous authority. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. You know, it's a curse when people who should be being ruled over are doing the ruling. That is a curse. That's something that's not right. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Notice, for a servant when he reigneth. Right? So, hey, the boss should be in charge, not the employees. And when the employees are trying to run the show, the earth is disquieted. It can't put up with it. It loses harmony on our earth. Notice, and a fool when he is filled with meat. This is your lazy derelict that refuses to work, and a bunch of idiots keep giving them food on the side of the road. The earth is just disquieted when the fool is filled with meat. The fool should be starving. The fool should be driven to starvation so that he'll change his foolish ways and get to work. And you know, the earth is just disquieted when a bunch of fools in our country today are fed with the EBT meat of this world. Why don't you starve for a while and get a job? Why don't you stay with your family? Why don't you stop abandoning your family and raise them? Go to, or look at verse number 23. For an odious woman when she is married. What does that imply? Odious. It's saying that she's bucking her authority. She's trying to run the show. She's the one who should be in submission, but instead she's ruling the house. You know, that's a horrible thing when an odious woman is married. And in handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Go to Isaiah chapter number 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. But you know, we need strong leadership to actually exercise the authority that they've been given and not just kowtow and run away in fear when the mob starts coming at you. You know, it makes me think about these ICE operations that have been going on. You know, Trump gets elected with this big promise. We're going to deport. We're going to do mass deportations. We're going to deport all these people that came in illegally to our country under the Biden administration. And they kind of just have put on a show that they're doing it. But if you look at the numbers, they haven't even done very much of it at all. Then they say, like, hey, we're going to really hit Minneapolis hard because there's literally millions of dollars of fraud due to these Somalian daycares. You got these Somalians that come here that hate our country. They're a bunch of stupid Muslims that provide nothing good to our country. And you know what they do? They steal from us. They steal from the welfare system. They take millions of dollars and they create these fake daycare businesses. Just this money laundering campaign. And this was exposed recently. Just like you go to this daycare in Minneapolis and it's like the child learning center. They can't even spell learning right. And you go there and it's just like no kids. You go to the next one, no kids. You go to the next one, no kids. Where's all the kids in these daycare centers? Oh, they don't exist. So finally, because this got exposed by some like young 20s YouTuber, finally the Trump administration was kind of forced to go in there and start rounding some people up and deporting them. And good, they should. You know? But then what happens is some filthy lesbian tries to run over a police officer and gets shot in the face. Thank God, she should have been put to death anyways because she's a lesbian. And the Bible says that's a capital crime. And people start losing their minds, crying and whining about it. Then some other guy gets in a fight with police officers. I don't know everything that happened with that. But he ends up getting killed by police. People whine and cry about it. And then the Trump administration just kind of pulled back. Just quit the operation. You know, leadership, people who have rightful authority need to stick by their guns and not be intimidated. And you know, government should never be fearing wicked communists. Government should never be, you know, it's amazing to me how the government, you know, the armed police will fear like faggots and commies. It's like when I was being doxxed at my house and I had fags coming to my house every day, you know, vandalizing my property, putting nails on the ground. And when I talked to the detectives of the Hearst Police Department, he was kind of like, wink, wink, nod, nod. I don't really want to do anything about this because the police department's going to get protested. He was just like, are you sure you really want to press charges? Because here's the thing. If you press charges, if you go after these people, you're going to get more protests. You're going to get more attention. The police department's going to get attention. The police department's going to get protests. And I'm just like, you have the guns, idiot. Like, why are you afraid of these sodomites? And here's the thing. When we allow the wicked to usurp authority, when we don't stand with authority, you know what ends up happening is that the wicked just come in and rule. You should watch the movie LGBT Terrorists. they're terrorists that make demands, and when people just cave to those demands, it just emboldens them.
Yep.
Any person in authority, they ought to use their righteous authority that they've been given,
yep,
and not be afraid to do so. You know, parents, don't be intimidated by your children.
Yep.
Don't sit here, when a child needs a spanking, don't sit here and have a rational conversation with a two-year-old that needs a spanking, all right? Just arrest that sucker and spank that sucker, right? You know, it's like pastors will have people rise up against them and try to split the church and rail against them and teach all this false doctrine. And, you know, a lot of pastors just do nothing about it. They won't preach hard. They won't have the issue. They won't kick out people that need to be kicked out. And when you do that, you enable the wicked to rise up, and a little leaven, leaven it, the whole lump, and, you know, that'll destroy a church. That'll destroy, you know, a lot of good. One sinner destroyeth much good. And, you know, the police, when they're within their rightful authority, I'm not talking about going above their authority, breaking the law or anything like that. When they're in their rightful authority, you know, and the mobs come after them, do whatever you got to do to quell that nonsense. You know, we ought to stand with authority when they're doing something righteous. Look at Isaiah. Are you in Isaiah 3? Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people," notice, children are their oppressors, "and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Notice how it's a curse when people who are supposed to be ruled over are doing the ruling. And it's going to cause you to be taken off of the right track. It's going to cause you to destroy the way of thy paths. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. You know, churches that start to get influenced by feminism, that start to allow women in the congregation to run things, or God forbid, you know, let children run things, you know, that's a recipe for a destroyed church. You know, we should not allow a single inch of feminism to ever creep into Anchor Baptist Church. And I don't care who it offends. You know what? If you're offended at the preaching of God's word, you're a wicked person. You're welcome. You know, people don't have to try to preach hard. I was thinking about this today. The Bible just says, like, in 1 Timothy 2, it's just like, let the women learn with all silence. You know, that's pretty offensive to a lot of people. But, you know, if you're a woman and you read that and you're offended by that, let me just tell you, you're a wicked person. Because God's word is God's word. It's inspired by him. And if you have a problem with the authority of the word of God, let me tell you, you have a problem with God. So I'm just never going to back off of preaching what the Bible says, because it's going to lead to destruction. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 3. "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Oh, I don't think we should fear authority. No, you should fear your mom and dad.
Yeah.
The Bible says, hey, let us fear our mother and father.
Yeah.
And you know when you're going to have the most fears? When you're doing stuff that's wrong.
Yep.
And you should be afraid when you're doing something that's wrong. And if you're just a person in your life where you just always have problem with authority, it's like, let me help you. Just submit to your authority, and you know what? Things are going to go well for you. That's just the reality. The reality is that 99.99999% of police officers, when they have an interaction with you, do not want to physically touch you, do not want to commit violence on you, do not want to kill you. They don't want to do the paperwork. They don't want to show up in court. They just want to do their job. Okay? And it's like, it's so easy to not get assaulted and killed by police officers. You know, it's so easy to not get kicked out of church. It's like, just don't rail. Right? Don't be an extortioner. Don't be a drunkard. Don't be an idolater. Don't be covetous. It's not hard to not get kicked out of church. You know, if you just do what's right, kids, if you just obey your mom and dad, if you just do what they tell you to do, you know that life with your parents are going to be really easy. Your parents actually want to get along with you. Your parents don't want to be breathing down your neck and micromanaging you. It's not fun micromanaging people. They don't want to have to worry about all the restrictions. You know what they would like? They would probably just like to be way more hands-off. But you know why they're not? Is because you're wicked and rebellious and stupid and foolish. And so you need to fear your mom and dad. But you know what? Just obey authority. Go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Authority needs to punish evil. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5, instructions to a pastor. The Bible says in verse 20, "Them that sin, rebuke before all." Why? "That others also may fear." So by pastors getting up and preaching hard and ripping on sin, or at times calling people out, you know what that does? That just like quells the evil in the land.
Yeah.
Because if anyone else had a wicked thought in their heart thinking, maybe I'll do that, maybe I'll preach that, maybe I'll say that doctrine, maybe I'll do that wicked thing, and then they see someone get called out for it, they see it preached against, they're like, never mind, I'm not going to do that, right? They see that, other people fear, you know, that's a good thing. And what is that fear ultimately towards? It's ultimately towards God. Because authority that has been ordained of God, hey, that authority is there because of God. If you resist that, you're resisting God. You support the authority because God supports it. Go back to Romans 13. Romans chapter number 13. Doesn't sound like we should hate government, because look at verse 4. It says, for he, that's the ruler, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God. Notice this, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Again, I'd mentioned this earlier, how we are not to avenge ourselves. But here we got this ruler, this servant of God, and he doesn't bear the sword in vain. That sword is going to draw blood. That sword is going to execute. He doesn't bear that in vain. No, he is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Right? So rulers, they serve a function. They serve what function? The vengeance of God, right? God can come down on people supernaturally, but you know what? If your authority comes down on you, if your authority condemns you, if your authority corrects you, that's God correcting you because he's the servant of God. He's the minister of God. There it says, verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So there's two reasons we need to obey authority. One is wrath, fear of the condemnation, right? The other is conscience. It's the right thing to do. It's a God-given authority, so we should obey. We don't want to get in trouble, so we should obey. Sounds like two pretty good reasons to obey. Now, what are some things that the government has been entrusted to execute wrath on? Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter number 21. We're going to try to go in canonical order here. I just want to show you several of the death penalty punishments that God gave us in his word that the government should be executing today. And this idea of getting rid of the death penalty is an unchristian attitude. The death penalty is commanded by God. God is for the death penalty. The death penalty makes society better, safer, more godly. What is one thing that the government should be executing wrath upon? Murder. Now, why is this not something everyone agrees on? I feel like this is just the most common sense thing in the world, that if you commit murder, you should be put to death, but there's a lot of people today that would stick up for murderers, that would say murderers should not get the death penalty. What does the Bible say in verse 12, Exodus 21? He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So in our society, we have different classifications of homicide, right? First degree murder, second degree murder, manslaughter, unintentional manslaughter. These are all different classifications of homicide, and the Bible also has different classifications of homicide. If a homicide is premeditated, death penalty, right? Or the Bible also would give the death penalty for utter negligence that causes a death, right? Like if you had an ox that was wont to push in times past and you did not do anything to restrain that ox and that ox went out and killed someone, you would be put to death and the ox would be put to death. So how would we apply this in our society? Well, obviously any type of first degree murder would be punished by death. You go out and you just intentionally kill someone, you premeditatedly kill someone, death penalty. You get an abortion, death penalty. Absolutely, you should be put to death for murdering a child. Sorry, that's so radical, right? What a crazy world we live in today. Utter negligence. This is what I believe. I believe that if you get drunk, if you get behind the wheel while intoxicated by alcohol or drugs, and you go accidentally kill someone, you should be put to death. Because you know what? At the end of the day, it's not a pure accident. Because everyone knows the risks that you take when you go and drink and drive. There's not a person in America that doesn't know how dangerous it is to be intoxicated and drink alcohol. I mean, in school, they're constantly telling you, don't drink and drive. They're constantly showing you the most horrific crashes to scare the crap out of you from drinking, and they should. Because even with that stuff, I went to school with people who died in drunk driving accidents. So if you're such an idiot and you're such a selfish, wicked person that you go out and get high or you get drunk and you get behind the wheel and you accidentally kill someone, you should be stoned with stones. Why? Because then others will fear. Others will see that and say, you know, I never want to kill someone, but if I drink, I might accidentally kill someone and lose my life. People should be afraid to drink and drive. What happens now when you drink and drive? What, a couple $1,000 fine? You go to jail? No, you should be put to death if you kill someone while drinking and driving. Okay, go to Exodus 21, look at verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You know, someone that just would strike, I mean, think about this. Think about some boy, some teenage boy with man strength. Imagine just going up to his mother and just punching her in the face. That child should be executed. You know, because if you would punch your mother in the face, you would punch anyone in the face. You know, it makes me think of these stupid challenges that you see on the internet where these criminals, these low-life scumbags will go out and just punch random people. Have you seen that? They'll just walk up to random people. They'll slap them on the back of the head. They'll find elderly people crossing the street and just punch them. You know, these type of people that are that violent, they probably hit their parents when they were teenagers. They probably hit their parents when they were kids, and they should have been put to death a long time ago. We wouldn't have the stupid knockout challenge in our society. Look at verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Hey, kidnappers should be executed. You know, during the time of America where we had slavery, you know, that's a wicked, disgusting, abominable practice that our country had of slavery. No one should defend that garbage because those people that were selling human beings, the Bible says they should be put to death. They should be stoned. And, you know, what a gross, disgusting, you know, portion of Baptist history where Southern Baptists created their own convention because they wanted to support slave-owning preachers. Wicked as hell. Exodus 21, 17, or 19, should have, wait a second. Exodus 21, 16. All right. Now look at verse 17. Notice, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Right. So again, notice how much God wants you to respect and fear your authority. He says, hey, if you would just curse your mother or father, you know, if you would just tell your mother or father, you know, I hate you, go to hell, I hope you get cancer, I hope you get run over, I hope you die, you know, I hope all this bad stuff. You know, a child that would do that under God's law would be executed. And they should be. And, you know, we should be ashamed of God's law. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. I would love to live in a society where little brat kids are afraid to tell their parents that they hate them. That they would, you know, go to hell, mom and dad. Screw you, mom and dad. You know, that should be beaten out of you. You know, our country isn't putting them to death. But you know what? Watch out if you ever say that to your parents. Because they might just give you a real Baptist dad whooping, all right? Look at verse number 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Again, it's like, who would not agree with this? This is so common sense that if someone would lie with a beast, that they should be put to death. But there's people in prisons in Oklahoma right now for the crime of bestiality that are just being allowed to live. That are just being allowed to live all throughout our country. This is actually a crime that happens to this day. You know, it's disgusting. You're caught with an animal, just execute that sucker. Speedy. Speedy trial. Go to Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter number 20. You know, these are heinous crimes. God does not have the death penalty for every little thing. You know, it's not like Islam where you steal something and your hand's chopped off or something like that. You know, you do, the slit on your eyes, your lady's burqa was more than like 0.25 inches, so you get decapitated or something. No, you know, this is serious, heinous, society-impacting crimes that need to be dealt with. And when they're not dealt with, you end up living in a hellscape. How about this one? Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Notice, sodomy, homosexuality, being a queer, being a fag, is not just a sin, it is a crime. Yeah. And look, it's not like, well, you know, let's just go after the pedophilia, or let's just not let them get married, or let's just not let them adopt children. No, no, no. Man being with man is a capital crime. Yeah. Like, it should have, the argument should have ended way back there. Yeah. Not, should they be able to get married? Should they be able to adopt children? It's like, I just keep thinking about this because it's so horrific, and I wish my brain never knew this, but faggots can adopt children in our country. It's disgusting. Those people should be put to death. And it's like, when we don't put faggots to death, we end up having kids being raised by pedophile child molesters. Oh, but you're so loving. No, you're a hateful, disgusting piece of crap if you support the LGBT. And it's like, how could you be a pastor? How could you be a Christian? How could you be someone that says you love the Bible when you're afraid of this verse? What does this verse mean to you then? It's ridiculous. Go to Leviticus 24, Leviticus chapter 24. Here's another one. I should be punished with death. It's like, why am I talking all this? Because, hey, you know, we should have a government that people who murder, curse their parents, kidnap people, smite their parents, lie with a beast, lie with a man, should be afraid of that power. Because that power should be executing wrath, taking vengeance. Leviticus 24, verse 16. Notice, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. You say, wow, you would really want a society where people are put to death for blasphemy? Yes, I would. Absolutely. I would love to live in a place where people would be afraid to curse the name of Jesus Christ. Where people would have some fear of saying, like, hey, we're in a Christian place, we're in a Christian land, we can't just go blowing our mouth off about the God of the Bible. And if someone did, you know, they'd be taken out by the whole congregation. Hey, it says, even the stranger. Hey, the illegal immigrants can join us on this one. Hey, we're all going to stone the blasphemer to death. That'd be great if people were afraid of blaspheming God. Instead, we live in a society where people are afraid of saying the name of God, right? In the workplace, oh, you can't say Merry Christmas. It has to be Happy Holidays. You know, every single workplace should just be like, praise the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ every single December. And if someone had something to say about it, they better be real careful. Because if they blaspheme Jesus, they should be put to death. You know, the idea of electing people in our country that are not even professing Christians is so unbelievable. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Here's a good one. I would love it if we brought this one into our society. How about rape? You should be put to death if you rape someone. Deuteronomy 22, verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, notice, and the man force her and lie with her, then only the man that lay with her shall die. So obviously, she's an innocent victim if she is forced, right? And a man that would force a woman should be killed, should be executed. And it's like people today, it's like their go-to stupid argument when you talk about abortion. We're like, hey, we're against abortion. Abortion should be illegal. Well, what about rape? It's like, let's kill the rapist. Why don't we start there? That's what the Bible says. Notice, but unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. Like, that's how serious God sees it. It's like equal to murder in his eyes. For he found her in the field, notice, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. So notice, for it to be considered an act that was forced upon her, what does she have to do? She has to resist. She has to cry out. She has to resist this horrible crime being done under her. This isn't like, oops, I got drunk, and then the next day I'm going to call this guy a rapist. No, you're just a drunken whore is what you are. And this is what I hate about people who falsely accuse people of rape, is that it like lessens the severity of real rape. It's like, just all men are rapists. It's like, how could you say such a horrible thing? You know, how do you think victims of actual events of rape feel when you're just like, all men are rapists? Or how about this, marital rape? You know, how do you think victims of the horrific act of rape feel? And, you know, I said this, and idiots who don't understand what words mean in the Bible freak out about this. But, you know, rape is always done by a stranger. Do you know what stranger means in the Bible? It means someone that's not your spouse, okay? So imagine just like that horrible feeling of just a stranger, someone that's not, you know, you're not one flesh with, some random person at times, or a family member at times, a friend, a sibling, like weird stuff happens. You know, that is horrific and evil and merits death. And then it's like comparing that to you got drunk and regretted sleeping with someone, these are not comparable. Or compare that to what people call marital rape. That's a joke to compare those two things, and it's insulting to real victims. It's ridiculous. Go back to Romans chapter number 13. So, hey, we ought to fear authority. Authority needs to be punishing evil. Our government needs to get back to executing capital criminals and bringing back the fear of God into our land. Number four, give authority their due. Verse 6, the Bible says, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So if something is due unto any authority, give them what they're due. Whether that's tribute, custom, fear, honor, whatever is due to an authority figure, you know what? You give them that due. Right? Hey, the hoary head that's found in the way of righteousness, the elderly person, the 89-year-old pastor, hey, give that man respect. Yeah. Let that man take the center of the picture. You look that man in the eye, you shake his hand. You know, respect people that are worthy of respect, that are due respect. Go to Matthew 22. You know, also, we as Christians, as much as we may not like it, and I don't think anyone does, you know, we should pay our taxes. That is something that we should do, hey, because we're supposed to render things that are due to the government. That's honor, if that's tribute, that's custom, we should do that. It's not worth going to jail over, Kent Hovind. Matthew 22, verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But Jesus perceived their, notice, wickedness, and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Right? Hey, we want to live a quiet and peaceable life. We want to be able to focus on the things of God. The last thing we want to be doing is fighting some court battle with the government all the time, getting audited, you know, not paying your taxes, going to jail over this kind of stuff. It's like, hey, just render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Do we love it? No. Do we like it? No. Do we hate it? Yes. Is it horrific? Yes. Do I really, 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 really hate it? Yes. We all hate it. But it's like, just do it and just move on with your life. Sometimes in life, you just have to do things that aren't fun. Just give them what's due. And you know, in other areas of life, parents, husbands, pastors, bosses, kings, magistrates, judges, people in authority, give them respect. Yeah. You know, you show up to court, it's your honor. You talk to a police officer, it's, you know, officer. You know, you talk to the president, if you ever do, it's like, Mr. President. Not like, what's up, D? What's up, Donald? How you doing? You know, you know, don't do that. Go to Romans 13, Romans chapter 13. Number five, love fulfills the law. Verse number 8, the Bible says in Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So, hey, we're supposed to love one another. And when we love one another, we fulfill the law. Right? So if you're ever doing something that's loving, it has to match up with the Bible. Right? And if you're doing what the Bible says, it's always loving. You can never be fulfilling the law of God and say, like, you're doing something wrong, you're doing something hateful. No, no, no. If you're lined up with what the Bible says, that is loving one another. And you know, liberal Christians, the new evangelicals, the rock and roll churches, they don't get this. Because they would hear hard preaching, they would hear a rebuke, and they would say, that's so mean, that's so hateful. But it's like the Bible says that thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt anywise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him.
Right.
Right? So loving your neighbor at times could be rebuke. So you don't want to just like look at the word love and just attach your own made up, humanistic, flowery, feel good definition to it. Yeah. Fulfilling God's word is always loving. If you're loving someone, you're doing what the Bible says. If you're doing what the Bible says, you're loving someone. It's that easy. Look at verse number 9. What are some examples? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? So a lot of people would call, you know, affairs, they would call it like a love affair. They would say like, oh, you know, there's so much passion, there's so much love. It's like, no, if you're committing adultery, that's not love. It doesn't matter what kind of weird, infatuated feeling you have in your bosom. If you're cheating on your spouse, if you're committing adultery, that's wicked as hell. And by the way, that's worthy of death as well, the Bible says. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So it's not loving to commit adultery. It's never loving to kill, meaning murder. Jesus defined that. It's never loving to steal. It's never loving to lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, right? So loving your neighbor is not working ill to them, right? There's acts, positive acts we could do, acts of love. Then there's refraining from doing evil things. And refraining from doing those evil things is an act of love as well. So if we're not doing ill to our neighbor, we are loving our neighbor. Why? Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Flip that around. If you're ever fulfilling the law, if you're ever doing what the Bible says, you are doing right to your neighbor. You are loving your neighbor, right? Because there could be times where it seems like, you know, just the way we've been brainwashed in society. You know, for example, 1 Corinthians 5, someone gets kicked out of church. You know, cutting fellowship with someone that does that, that can feel kind of hard at times. But it's like, hey, you know, you're loving that person by implementing the church discipline. Right. You're not working ill onto that person. You're fulfilling the law. Anything that the Bible says is loving. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The world doesn't know what love is. Love is the fulfilling of the Bible. Number 6, awake to righteousness. Notice it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So, you know, if you don't want to end up being under the damnation or condemnation of the powers that be, of the rulers that exist in this world, of mom and dad, you know, boss at work, government, the Lord, you know, what do you need to do? You need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Hey, if you go to work and you're just working super hard and you're producing a lot for the company, you're doing really good, you know, you're going to not really feel that fear of getting in trouble with the boss because you're doing what's right. You know, if you're just, you know, going about your business, serving the Lord in honesty and sincerity, you know, you don't come to church thinking, am I going to get kicked out of church tonight? Right? You think that when you're doing something super evil. Again, when you're just going about your life, I'm not constantly thinking I'm going to be murdered by police because the works of darkness are not happening. Right? And by the way, you know, works of darkness, God uses a physical truth to illustrate a spiritual truth. You know, a lot of bad stuff happens in this world at night. Right? Hey, it's a good idea just to be at home at night, not just wandering the streets, wandering around the ghettos, doing all sorts of crazy stuff at night. It's like, be at your house, be in bed. Don't even go out to the balcony. You know, you might see Bathsheba out there. Just stay in bed. Stay in bed with your wife. Stay at home with your family. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So here is where you should be afraid, okay? You know, if you find yourself in a situation where you're in a riot, literally, you know, you should be afraid that something bad might happen to you there. You should be afraid that the rulers are going to come down on you. You know, if you want to avoid these type of altercations, it's like, hey, buddy, don't go to the riot. You know, if you ever find yourself shoulder to shoulder with rioters, ask yourself, what are the bad decisions I made in my life to get me here? And repent. Get out of there. Oh, I don't want to get killed by ICE. Don't attack them. Don't try to run them over with your car. Don't try to fist fight them, you idiot, you moron. Like, what do you think is going to happen to you? It's like, I don't want to get kicked out of church. Don't be a piece of crap. Don't be a heretic. I don't want to get spanked by my parents. Don't disobey them. I don't want to get fired. Do your freaking job. Okay? Cast off the works of darkness. Notice drunkenness. Hey, you're around a bunch of drunks. You should probably be afraid that something bad might happen to you. You're in the car with a drunk driver. You should be afraid that something bad will happen to you. Chambering, what is that? Hooking up, shacking up, committing fornication. Hey, that's the works of darkness. You should be afraid. You know, a lot of times these people go out and commit these disgusting sins of fornication, adultery, and they don't even know, oops, I was with a married woman. Oh, you're in a dangerous spot, buddy. What if husband comes home and just kills you? Hey, just cast off the works of darkness. Hey, just rejoice with the wife of your youth. You're safe there, all right? Not in chambering and wantonness, just excess, partying, not in strife and envying. Notice what it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Right? You say, hey, I don't want to fall under the condemnation of my authorities. I don't want to have to, you know, have the government, you know, avenge people for my evil. I don't want my pastor to come down on me. I don't want my parents to come down on me. You know, don't just sit here and say, like, well, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do those wicked things. Don't even make provision for the flesh, right? Hey, you know, I don't want to get shot by an ICE officer today. Don't even go to the riot. Stay home. I don't want to accidentally sleep with a married woman. Don't commit fornication at all. I don't want to kill someone when I'm drunk driving. Don't drink anything. Don't do any drugs. Don't hang out with stupid people at stupid times, you know, at stupid places. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's how we could be at peace with our authorities. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just showing us the right way that this world should run, the right way we should live our lives. We definitely look forward to the day that you're going to be reigning on this earth. I pray that as much as possible, anyone who has authority would exercise their authority, would punish evildoers, that people that are righteous, that are in authority, would just be emboldened to exercise that authority, Lord. I pray that you bless us this evening and keep us safe as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 24. And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Hymn number 24. Go ahead and start there right on the first. And can it be that I should gain?